If you will turn with me, I invite you to turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. And before we get started, while you're turning, I do want to thank the church. We've received several wonderful cards this week in the mail for pastor appreciation cards, and we're certainly thankful for that. We are so thankful that the Lord has brought us here, and we appreciate you, church, more than we can say. Stop it. Matthew 6. Thank you. Last week, we finished up Matthew chapter 23, the fourth narrative of Matthew's record. But before we begin chapter 24 and the fifth discourse, known as the Olivet Discourse, Lord willing, we'll come back to that next week. I want us to go back to this morning to Matthew chapter 6. Back to the Sermon on the Mount, and specifically what Jesus teaches us in that sermon about prayer. I know we've talked a lot about prayer lately, but last week we saw that the majors of God's Word must be our majors. Well, prayer is a major of God's Word. Prayer absolutely is a major of God's Word. I mean, it's all over it. Prayer is all over God's Word. We see it in we see prayer in the life of the disciples, in the life of the apostles. We see prayer in the Lord's first church, the infant church, if you want to put it like that way. We see prayer in both the Old Testament and New Testament saints. We are in God's Word. We are commanded to pray. We are commanded to pray at all times. We are commanded to pray without ceasing. We are told that we must pray, and that we must pray. We are commanded to pray for one another. As a matter of fact, the first mention of prayer in the New Testament is to pray even for our enemies. And especially the Lord Jesus Himself. Jesus modeled a life of prayer for us in both deed and word. In both action and instruction. It's interesting, on the night that He was betrayed, we're going to get to that narrative before long in the study of Matthew. On the night that He was betrayed, Judas knew exactly where He would be, didn't he? Where would He be? He would be among the olive trees in the garden praying. And Judas knew that. He knew that because that was a common occurrence in the life of the Lord Jesus, prayer. So what does that mean for us, saints? What it means for us is that we should desire and be seeking to have a firm grasp on the reality of prayer. And if you think, well, prayer, Brother Tom, I know everything there is to know about prayer. Well, I suffer from small brain syndrome sometimes. But I've been saved many years, been pastoring 20 years, and I still struggle with the reality of prayer. I learn something about prayer every time I study about prayer. Prayer is bigger than we are. Prayer is bigger than our minds. Prayer is bigger than any kind of natural inclination or religious thing that we do. Prayer is bigger than that. So I guarantee you none of us have it all figured out. None of us. But we should want to. We should be seeking and desiring to know more about prayer. We should want a firm grasp of a real understanding of what prayer is, but also what prayer is not. And so we come to the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, in which, if you remember from our previous study of this famous sermon, King Jesus basically informs us that there is religion, and then there is truly being in the kingdom of God. There is religion, and then there is truly living under the reign of God as a faithful servant of God. And in this sermon, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus clarifies and distinguishes in very pointed language between the two. Even in the matter of prayer, there's religious prayer, and then there's real prayer. So let's pick it up at verse 5, chapter 6 and verse 5, and we're just going to jump in here, but I hope that we are familiar enough with this context to know its background. Chapter 6 and verse 5, the Lord Jesus says, "When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room and close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then in this way: Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." So we just finished chapter 23 last week, and you'll remember it was all about the Pharisees, wasn't it? It was all about the hypocrites, the religious pretenders, right? And now we jump all the way back to chapter 6, and guess what? It's about the Pharisees. It's about the hypocrites. It's about the religious pretenders as well. Jesus sure had a lot to say about and to this mindset, didn't he? That ought to say something to us. That ought to tell us something about Him and about us. But let's focus in on what Jesus has to say about prayer here. And actually, He begins by informing us of what prayer is not. What prayer is not. If you look at verse 5 again, notice Jesus says, "When you pray," speaking to His disciples, His true disciples, "when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites," which is synonymous with the Pharisees. "You are not to be like them." Now here's why you're not to be like them. "They love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners," notice this, "so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." So Jesus tells us here, as He is informing us of what prayer is not something that is to be done to be seen or heard of men, of people. But more specifically, with the motive. Prayer is not to be done with the motive of being seen or heard, or here it is, of impressing people. Prayer is not to be done with the motive of impressing people. Speaking of chapter 23, we saw that very same thing there recorded last week. We should be sure to notice here as well that if this is indeed our motive, if being seen and heard by people, if impressing people with our powerful prayers, if that is our motive, and listen, brothers and sisters, don't point the finger and say, "Well, I'll never do that." You better check your motives. You better pray that the Holy Spirit would reveal to you your motives. You of yourself do not know your heart, but God does. And it's a fine line, is it not? It's a fine line. And here's the thing. If that is indeed our motive, to be hurried, to impress people with our praying, well, notice Jesus says the only answer or reward that we're going to get to our prayers is those people being impressed. That will be their full reward, is what He says. And let me just state, you know how long that lasts? Oh, about 5 seconds. Oh, isn't it? He sure can pray. And you quit praying and they forget. It lasts about 5 seconds. And how many true needs do you think impressing someone with your powerful prayers, how many true needs you think does that supply? Zero. You see the futility of that mindset of prayer? Of impressing people? Don't, saints, do not pray to impress people. That's what Jesus says. Do not pray to impress people. Then in verse 7, we see that prayer is not to be for the sake of just words. Prayer is not to be for the sake of just words. Look at it, verse 7. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition. Literally, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. He's going to change to who he's speaking about. He referred to the hypocrites. Now he's talking about the Gentiles, the pagans. When you're praying, don't be like them. Don't heap up empty phrases. Don't use meaningless repetition, supposing that your prayers will be heard for their many words. Now, what Jesus is specifically referring to here is the chanting of the Gentiles, of the pagans. They still do it. You know, you can go into pagan places of worship and listen to pagan instruction on prayer, and they want you to get up this chanting thing, and they think for these many words, however, the duration of their chanting, that's how good your prayers is. Boy, if you can keep the chanting up, if you can keep it up for hours, then you are really doing, you are some kind of prayer. Well, Jesus says, don't be like that. Now, let's bring this, we need to understand what this means for us, because, you know, we don't chant, right? Right? But if we're honest, don't our prayers sometimes become so routine that it might as well be a chant? I mean, don't we sometimes think that for our prayers, let me put it like this, for our prayers to be complete, for our prayers to be acceptable, well, we need to say these words, we need to get this in and get that in, and we need to say these words and say these phrases. That's this meaningless, thoughtless repetition. That's this heaping up empty phrases. That's what it is. It doesn't just have to be some chanting. That's prayer for the word's sake. I got to say this and get this in for my prayer to be complete. Now, let's be sure that we realize that this meaningless repetition is not the same as persistent prayer. Let me make that clear to us. This is not the same as persistent prayer. Jesus is not saying, do not be persistent in prayer, or do not ask repeatedly for the same need or for the same answer to prayer. That is not what Jesus is saying here when he speaks of this repetitious prayer. As a matter of fact, in Luke 11, where Luke records this very same instruction of prayer in the parallel account, Luke follows it up with Jesus' instruction on being persistent in prayer that concludes like this. In verse 9, Jesus says, "So I say to you, ask," and that word ask is a Greek imperative, it's a command, "ask and it will be given to you, seek," another Greek imperative, "seek and you will find, knock," another Greek imperative, "knock and it will be opened to you, for everyone who asks," okay, now that word ask is a present active participle, which means for everyone who keeps asking receives, and he who keeps seeking finds, and to him who keeps knocking it will be opened. Okay? So we are commanded to be persistent in our prayers, but we are also commanded not to be repetitious in our prayers. There's a difference. There's a difference. Prayer is not something to be performed with the motive of impressing people, and prayer is not something to be done mindlessly just for the sake of words. That's repetitious prayer. One more, what prayer is not here. Look at verse 8. "So do not be like them," the Gentiles, "for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." So prayer is not to inform God. Okay? We need to understand this. Prayer is not to inform God. Listen, God already knows. He already knows. He already knows all there is to know about Him. And He already knows all there is to know about you. He knows everything there is to know about your needs, and He knows everything there is to know even about your wants. He knows. Prayer is not because God doesn't know. He does know, and we need to know that. Your Father, your God, knows what you need before you ask Him. Prayer is not to inform God. So if prayer is not any of these things, then what is prayer? What is prayer? Well, let's back up to verse 6. Let's back up to verse 6. But when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So first, let me just state this. First, Jesus is not saying here that our prayers should never be audible. He is not saying here that our prayers are never to be heard by people. He is not saying that we should never offer corporate or public prayers. This is not what Jesus is saying. And you say, well, how do you know? I'm glad you asked. Because we know this because we have many examples of audible corporate public prayers in the Bible, even by Jesus Himself. Even by Christ Himself. For instance, flip over a few pages, Matthew chapter 11, verse 25. Notice what it says. At that time, Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and intelligent and have revealed them to infants. Yes, Father, for this way was well-pleasing in your sight. This is an audible prayer of the Lord Jesus. And listen to His prayer in John 11 at Lazarus' graveside. Get this, John 11, verse 41. So they remove the stone that off the grave of Lazarus. And then Jesus raised His eyes and said, Father, I thank You that You have heard Me. I knew that You always hear Me. Now listen, look, catch this phrase. But because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that You sent Me. When He had said these things, He cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. So get this now. Understand what we're reading, what we're drawing in. Here Jesus even says in this account in John 11, Jesus even says that He is here praying aloud so that the people can hear His prayer. And be mindful, this occasion at Lazarus' tomb was well after this sermon in Matthew 6. Well after the Sermon on the Mount and this instruction on prayer. So let's put all this together. We can understand that because of this, because of these things, because of Jesus' instruction, because of Jesus' actions, we can understand what Jesus is actually saying here in Matthew 6 is that this secret prayer praying in verse 6 is prayer in contrast to the people impressing prayer of verse 5. That's what He's saying. He's drawing a contrast between these two things. In verse 6, true prayer is prayer, whether in a closet or in a congregation, that is direct communication with God. You see it? See it in verse 6? The key to verse 6 is these words, pray to your Father. Pray to your Father. Pray to your God. It can even be a prayer to your Father on behalf of those who hear you. But it cannot be to the people who hear you. Did you catch that? We can gather from this information that we're gathering out of God's Word by Jesus' instruction and by His action that this true prayer is in contrast to this people impressing prayer. And true prayer is to be prayed in direct communication to God the Father. When you pray, whether you pray in your closet, whether you pray in corporate church assembly, you are to be praying to God the Father in direct communication with God the Father. It can be prayed for the sake of those around you, but I'm going to tell you, as human beings, we need to be careful about that. You're not omniscient. I'm not omniscient. We don't know what everybody around us needs. We'd be better off just to pray for those that are around us. But it can be, the prayer can be said, can be prayed for those around us, but not to those around us. Prayer, true prayer, is direct communication to God. Direct communication with God, not people, with your Father. So prayer is direct, intimate communication. That's what prayer. That is what our prayer. That is the mindset of our prayers. We come to prayer, whether it's private or public. It is direct communication, intimate communication with God Himself. By the way, verse 8, it is direct, intimate communication to your Father who knows, your Father who has full intimate knowledge of you as well. Full knowledge of you as well. So what is prayer? Here it is. True prayer, private, public, corporate, true prayer is direct, intimate communication with God Himself. When Jesus said, pray like this, that's what He meant. That's what prayer is. Direct, intimate communication with God Himself. Not to people. Not to people. Maybe for people. Maybe on the behalf of people. But not to people. Not to impress them. Well, as we know here in His sermon, Jesus is now going to actually give us a model of true prayer. And there's much that can be learned from this model. For example, just on the surface, we can see the order of true prayer. It begins with praise. We might even lengthen that a little bit to thanksgiving. That's how this model of prayer, our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. It goes on. It begins in praise or thanks and or thanksgiving, and then proceeds to petition. That's the rest of the prayer, petition. But today I want us to look a little deeper than just on the surface. I want us to look past just the order of prayer in this model, and I want us to see the admission in this model. In other words, this model is telling us something. This model is revealing something very important to us. You know, in Luke's account, he actually says, say this. I got to studying that word say, and it's a really technical Greek word, but you know what it leans to other than just audible? It leans to mean this. Mean this. When you pray, mean this. I thought that was pretty interesting because that's really what he's saying right here. Mean this. So there is something about this model that is more than just words on the surface. Okay, there are lessons to learn just at the surface. For instance, like I said, the order of it. But let's go a little further. Let's think a little. Let's put on our thinking caps a little bit and look in this text for a few minutes and see what Jesus is telling us, what He's revealing to us. He's revealing something very important, very essential about true prayer to us. Okay? So first, verse 9. Notice Jesus' words. He says, pray this way. And here's the way. Here it is. Okay, our Father who art in heaven. Our Father, our Heavenly Father. Our Father. Now think about this. Who, and I know I probably talked to you about this before, but it's worth being said again. Who is this our referring to? When Jesus says our, when He uses the word our here, who is this referring to? Well, the disciples, right? That's who he's the direct context is to the disciples. But We know us through the disciples. Surely the Sermon on the Mount was not just for those disciples. It has meaning for us as His disciples today as well. So He's speaking to His disciples, but He's also speaking to us through the disciples. We're in this hour, right? Yes. But who else? Jesus Himself. That's who else. Christ Himself. He's the other component in the hour. Us and Jesus. Get this now. Get this. The admission here, Jesus is here revealing to us that true prayer is prayed. True prayer can only be prayed in His name. In His name. Now listen to what I'm about to say. We all need to understand this. Okay? In Jesus' name is not just three words that we tag at the end of our prayers. I know we do that, and I'm not saying we shouldn't do that. Okay, don't misunderstand me. Don't go falling off the track on that side. Hang on. Stay with me. But I'm going to tell you this. We can say those three words and still not pray in Jesus' name. That's the reality. Okay? So we need to understand that praying in Jesus' name is not just three words that we tag on the end of a prayer. Our complete prayer, our complete praying must be in full acknowledgement of Jesus' name, of His reputation. Listen, the only way that you and I, great sinners like you and I, the only way that you and I can communicate, can intimately communicate with the God of heaven and earth as our Father is because of Jesus. It is because of Him, and that truth and the understanding and the acknowledgement of that truth in our prayers is praying in His name. Even if we don't say that, our mindful acknowledgement of that when we are praying, as we approach the God of heaven and earth, to know that the only way that we can do this is because of Jesus, that must be in the forefront of our prayers. It must be. The truth that Jesus is our only Savior, the truth that Jesus is our only mediator before God, the truth that Jesus is our only interceding high priest, the truth that Jesus is the only way that we can pray, because He is the one that died to take our sin away. He is the one that lives to give us righteousness. Praying in Jesus' name is not just words. And especially most of the time, mindless words tagged on the end of a prayer, because that's what we say at the end of a prayer, even when we're not even thinking about it. And I told you, I'm guilty of it. It is, He is, the man Christ Jesus, Jesus Christ the righteous. We must understand, brothers and sisters, saints of God, He is our entire standing of prayer. He is our entire standing of communication, of communion, of reconciliation before our Father who art in heaven. He is. Without Him, we cannot pray. Without Him, we have no entrance to the throne room of God. Without Him, we have no acceptance before God. Without Him, we are defiled and we anger the wrath of God. He must be at the forefront of our prayers. Prayer can only be prayed in Jesus' name. He said, "Our Father." It's such an intimate little word. This is Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples then and now. And He says, "You know, my Father, who is your Father. And He's your Father because He's my Father." That's who you pray to. That's who you pray to. So saints, realize, know this, be continuously mindful of this. The first and foremost admission in this model prayer is that we can and we are to pray, we are to communicate directly to God, to Father God, because of Jesus. In and by and through Jesus. in Jesus' reputation, in Jesus' renown, in Jesus' fame, in all that Jesus is, that's His name. That's how we are to pray. Listen, you want to get right down to it? God the Father doesn't really want to hear about us. He wants to hear about His Son. That's who He wants to hear about. He wants to hear about, you know what? He wants to hear about Him from our minds. If we don't even say the words, our minds should be thinking it. We should be that enveloped in our prayer in Jesus' name as we approach the throne room of God. If I could put it in a picture for you, as you're walking to the throne of God, you should be thinking, the only reason I can do this is because of Jesus. Because Jesus has taken my sin away. Because Jesus has given me... Look, I can go right up to Him. I can reach out to Him and call Him my Father. And I can because Jesus made the way for this to happen. It's because of Him. It's because of Him. God the Father wants to hear that from your hearts. That's what prayer is. Well, then the second admission at the end of verse 9. You'll notice from this point on, these all take the form of petition, but they're more than that. Okay, they're petition on the surface, but I want us to dive a little deeper into the admission here. Okay, you see it at the end of verse 9, "Hallowed be Thy name." So think about it. What does this reveal about ours and Jesus' Heavenly Father? This. He is holy. He is other. His name is to be hallowed because He is holy. He is other than any other. That's the admission behind this petition. That's the reason we petition, "Lord, hallowed be Thy name." It's because He is hallowed. It's because He is holy. It is because He is other than any other. That's the admission here. That's the truth revealed in this petition. Then the next in verse 10, "Your kingdom come." What is the admission, or what's the truth of that petition? Well, let me ask it like this, saints. When we pray for God to come and reign over us, when we pray for God to come and for His kingdom to come, for Him to come and reign over us, what are we confessing? What are we confessing? Here it is. We are confessing, "God, You are King." A king reigns. "God, You are King. You are supreme." That's the admission in the petition. Okay? You are holy, You are other than any other, and You are supreme. You're not just other than any other out here in the universe somewhere, just some abstract God. No, You are the supreme being. You are King of all kings. That's not all. Verse 10, "Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." What's the admission between of that petition? You, Father God, You are sovereign. You are God of heaven and earth. You are not only the supreme being, You rule supremely. There's a difference. A lot of people are okay with, you know, God being out in the never-never universe. And they're okay with a supreme being. But when He rules over them, that's another story. When He holds them accountable, oh no, we're not going to have that. When He really is their king, wait a minute, we'll not have Him to reign over us. We're our own king. Well, in this prayer, the admission behind the petition is that He is other than any other. He is king, He is supreme, but He rules supremely. He is God. He is the sovereign reign. Verse 11, "Give us this day," literally it is, "give us day by day, our daily bread." Father, provide our most basic, our most fundamental, our most essential need. So what's the admission in the petition? God, Father, it's this. You are our only provider. You are our only provider. In other words, all that we have and all that we are comes from You. It all comes from you. You know that, church? Everything that you have, everything that you are, comes from one place. God, your Father. The one who is King Supreme, the one who is God, the one who is other than any other. Everything comes from Him. Does He use means? Sure, sure. Maybe He's given you a good job. That's a means that He used. That comes from Him. You've got good health to sustain that job. That comes from Him. I'm not negating the responsibility that we have here. No, because He is who He is, we're responsible to Him. Because He says, hey, I'm going to give you these things. You go and you do it and you work and you provide and you live according to what I've commanded you to do. All of these things are in it, but ultimately it's all of Him. It's all of Him. Your day by day, every morsel of food you put in your mouth comes from Him. It's all provision from Him. He's our only provider. Verse 12, look at verse 12. And forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. So what's the admission there? What's the truth of the petition? God, Yahweh, Heavenly Father, You are our only, if I could put it like this, You are our only forgiver. You are our only forgiver. You are the one who must forgive us. And boy, this reaches deep. This reaches all the way to all of our sin being really against Him. This reaches all the way to the fact that all of our sin is against Him and we have no hope of being expiated from that sin except by Him. We are totally hemmed in by His mercy. We are in absolute desperate need of His mercy, of His forgiveness. Not only that, you'll notice it says, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. So not only is He our only forgiver, but He is the foundation of all true forgiveness. You know why you should forgive that one who's wronged you? He says it just out and out all through His Word, because He is your Father. And you're supposed to have His character. You know what His character is, saint of God? He is the forgiver of sin. He is the one who pardons sin. He is the God of mercy. So He is our only forgiver, and He is the foundation of all forgiveness. Literally, it's this: God, You are the very fountain of grace and mercy. It's all from You. Verse 13. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Here it is. Our Father, our God, is the only one who can deliver and protect us from evil. We walk our days in this life and in this world, and we are so unaware of the evil that is everywhere about us. We don't even recognize the evil that's in our own wicked flesh. I mean, how many of us have lived long enough to know that we thought our flesh took us somewhere we didn't want to go? But when it took us, we were willing to go with it. We don't even know that, let alone, what about the spiritual realm that is in the air? There's a reason that Satan's called the prince of the power of the air. There's some great, great mysteries about the spiritual realm in this book that usually we kind of shy away from because we don't want to think that supernaturally. But it's there. It's real. Doesn't the New Testament tell us that we fight against powers and principalities and in high places? Demons and devils and Satan himself. And not one of us is a match for any of them. Not one of us, not singly. Just going head to head with one of them. Not a match. That crush us like that. But God is greater. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. He is our protector. He is your daily protector. I know we want to think about guardian angels and those kinds of things. And I don't disregard that we have angels that that the Lord uses angels to protect and steer things and do things in our lives. We'd be crazy to deny that with what the Scripture teaches. But ultimately, it's God. He's our protector. He protects us from all and any evil. Evil within, you better be afraid of that evil too. And evil without. Matter of fact, I have a whole lot bigger struggle with evil within than I do with evil without. I might not tomorrow, but I think most of the time I do. We better realize that God is our helper. He is our protector. He is our defender. The Old Testament used those terms. We sang a little bit about it last week. The Old Testament uses terms like He's our buckler and our shield. You know what a buckler is? It's a surrounding shield. You're in the middle of it. That's what God is to us. He totally surrounds us. He keeps us from the fiery darts of Satan. He's our fortress, our high tower, our city of defense. And I mentioned this last week, and it is such an astounding picture. He is so great. He is such a defender, such a city of defense, such a fortress that nothing can grab a hold of us and pull us out of Him and destroy us. But we don't want to take that for granted. We better be reminded before we go out and destroy ourselves. He's our shelter. Then the last half of verse 13. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Now listen up. You'll never be able to say, well, I didn't know anymore if you didn't know. We need to know that this is actually a textual variant. That little last clause there is a textual variant. This last clause of verse 13 is not in the earliest group of the Greek manuscripts. And listen, I'm thankful for translations that inform us of that. I'm thankful for translations that tell us that and don't leave us in the dark and don't leave our heads in the sand. Okay? We need to know the truth. We need to be equipped to be able to give a reason for the hope that is within us. So listen, here's the reality of what that means. We don't know if Matthew actually penned these words here, this last clause. The rest of it we know. This last clause, we don't know for sure. Okay? We need to know that. We need to understand that. We don't know that he penned this last clause. We don't know who added them to the later group of manuscripts. We don't know. But I can tell you this. Whoever did add these to the manuscripts really got what Jesus is saying here. They really got what Jesus is saying here about true prayer. Because we usually read this as just more information to verse 13. But it's actually not. And knowing that this is a textual variant allows us to understand that even better. This last clause of verse 13 is in effect a summary of the whole model prayer. It's a summary of Jesus' instruction, His entire instruction on prayer here. Because here it is. Here it is. Prayer is not words that impress people. Prayer is not words uttered just for the sake of words. Prayer is not informing God. But prayer, true prayer, you ready? True prayer is direct and intimate communication with God our Father. True prayer is Jesus Christ-enabled, inspired acknowledgement of God our Father's glory and our utter dependence upon Him. Listen, our Father God, because of Jesus and through His Spirit that abides within us, as the saints of God, He has given and prescribed a way for us to constantly and consistently acknowledge, admit, confess, be reminded of God's glory and majesty, and along with that, receive all and everything we truly need, especially our greatest need. You know what our greatest need is? the right to have right thinking about Him. To have right thinking about Him. To have the truth about Him. The truth about our God. And this prescription, this way that God has provided, it is prayer. It is prayer. Prayer is not about getting what you want. It's not. This is what prayer really is. This is true prayer. True prayer in all of its form, in every petition, cries out, God, Father, You reign. You're God. You're everything. I need You. That's what prayer is. In all of its forms, in all of its petitions, in all of its needs, and in all of its wants, it's that, God, You're everything, and I need You. That's what prayer is. Thine is the kingdom. Thine is the power. Thine is the glory forever. You're everything, Lord. And I need You. I need You. So, whoever added that, whether it was a scribe or whether it was a spirit, he really got prayer. He really got Jesus' instruction on prayer. So ours and our Savior Jesus' Father, He is living in the heavens today. He is living in the heavens right now. And He is holy. He is other than any other. If we could just get a little bit of what that means. He is other than any other. Anywhere, anyone, He is other. Anything, any person, any being, He is other. He stands alone. That's our Father. That's our God. And He is King. He is the sovereign reign. He really is God, and He reigns as God. And He is our only provider. He is our only forgiver. He is our only protector. He is our only defender. He really is our everything. He is all our needs and everything we need. For today and forevermore. You see, prayer is not to inform God, no. It's to inform, it is to remind You, Saint, is to remind and inform us. So do you have a need today? Do you have a need? I'm sure there are needs in this building. I have needs. Do you have a need? If you do, Saint of God, then pray. Pray. Pray so you will be reminded of how and by whom that need must be met. Pray to this God who is God. Pray to this God who is other than any other. Pray to this One who knows you and knows what you need before you even ask. Pray to Him and be reminded of who He is and how able He is and how sufficient He is. Because that's true prayer. That's true prayer. And when you pray like that, you know what happens? Your prayer turns into praise. Your prayer turns into thanksgiving. Your prayer turns into an acknowledgement and a proclamation of the truth. For God's sake, yes. But because He's ordained this means of prayer for your sake. So that you will be reminded of who He is. Can I get a witness that we need to be reminded of who He is? How many times in the process of the day that we come into need, do we forget who He is? How many times have you strived to fulfill your need, forgetting who He is? How many times have you done all of this and then you say, well, I'm just going to pray about it. Well, wait a minute, brothers and sisters. We should have prayed about it first, right? Do you think we need to be reminded? Do you think we need a constant, consistent reminder? Something that will remind us and something that we can acknowledge? Something that will wash our minds? so that we will remember the God of heaven and earth who is our Father. Yes, it's prayer. That's what it is. It's prayer. So one more closing thought this morning. Because of Jesus, by and through Jesus, the children of God have all of this. The children of God, they have heaven Himself. Right? You understand that? You understand that's what prayer is about? It's about Him. And that's true. Children of God acknowledge and are reminded as they pray, as God, as Christ instructs and models for us here, they are reminded of the God that they have, who He is and how sufficient He is. They're reminded that He's everything. But what do you have if you don't have Jesus? What do you have if you don't have Him as your Savior, if you don't have Him as your Lord? What do you have? I'm not asking if you have religion. All of us have religion. Look, we're in this building this morning. That's a given. No, I'm asking, what if all of this, having heaven Himself, Him, the person of heaven, the holy God of heaven and earth, on your side for you, as the God He is, if all of that is wrapped up in Jesus Christ, having Him, we must have Christ to have Him. What do you have if you don't have Christ? Actually, Jesus answered this question back at the end of verse 5. These here, these pretenders, these Christless pretenders, Jesus said they had was all of what man or this world could reward them with. They had that in full. They had the reward in full. And do you understand what that is? That they had in full, what these pretenders had in full, what these people had without Christ, it is nothing that will give you what you truly, desperately need. It is nothing that will give you favor with the God of heaven and earth. How will you find favor with the God of heaven and earth this morning? I want to ask each one, young and old, that question. How will you personally, in your heart right now, answer that question? How will you have favor with the God of heaven and earth, with God your Creator? How will you find favor in His sight? Well, I've done this and I've done that and I've done this. But haven't you also sinned? How many goods, how many dones does it take to overcome a don't? There's no answer to that question because it doesn't happen. I can right now, if it was possible, stop sinning from here on out to the rest of my life. Never commit another sin again. But what about the sin I've already committed? And the fact that I put my hope in me never sinning again, that in itself is sin. I'm not going to find favor with God that way. How will you find what you desperately need, what you must have, and that is favor with the God of heaven and earth? The things of this world is none of this everything that is acknowledged in prayer. They had these Pharisees, they had they impressed the people. They had people patting them on the back. Oh, you're just so wonderful. You are such a great prayer. It's nothing. It means nothing. It cannot provide for you what you desperately need, what each and every single one of us desperately needs this morning, and that is favor with God. Without Jesus Christ, you cannot have favor with God. Jesus Christ is the way His favor flows. And the only way it flows. We should know. But do you? You need this. You need heaven. You need heaven's favor. You need heaven's grace to take away your sin. You can't take it away. You can't put it away. You can't even stop sinning. Something's going to have to give for you to ever have favor with God. God's going to have to do it. God's going to have to give it to you. You need Him to give you favor. You need this relationship, this communication with the one true God of heaven and earth. Here it is. You need Him. You need Him. How will you have Him? How will you have Him with your sin that offends Him? How will you have Him when your sin stirs His anger and His wrath? How will you have Him when you are in rebellion against Him? How will you have Him? You need Him. You need His favor. You need His fatherhood. You need Him. And here's the thing. Listen, you can have this. You can have Him. There's not a soul under the hearing of my voice this morning that cannot have Him. That cannot have this. You can have Him. You can have the favor of God, the God of heaven and earth, your Creator. You can have Him through Jesus Christ. You can have Him through Jesus Christ. Even now, this moment, through Jesus Christ, you can pray and acknowledge Him as the God He is. And I know our sovereign grace minds go to swirling whenever we hear comments like that, that you can have Him, there's not a soul that you can have Him. The problem is not that you can't or can't have Him. The problem is you won't have Him. But you can. He that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. That's what He says to you. Whosoever will, you know that's in the Bible. Those words are in the Bible and it means it. He means it. Whosoever will you come to Christ? Will you leave your sin and repent from your sin and come to Christ? You can come. Come on to Christ. Come to Christ. You can have Him. You can have the free favor of God and the forever pardon of your sin. You know how to have grace? Before the holy God of heaven and earth, your sin has to be pardoned. Your sin has to be put away. Your sin has to be completely expunged and you have to be given righteousness. And you can't do that. But this God can. And He does it one very simple way through His Son, Jesus Christ. If you come to Christ, you receive Him as your Lord. You receive Him as your Savior. You receive Him as your King. You will have the grace, the favor, forever favor of God. And you'll have all and everything you'll ever truly need. You might say, well, I saw people in the Bible where they were being killed. Martyred, yeah. But they still had everything they need. They starved people to death. They beat people to death. They did all sorts of things we can't even comprehend. Yeah. But they had everything they needed. Because they had Him. They had Him. What a great blessing prayer is. What a great blessing prayer is. No wonder Jesus here in this sermon just assumes for us saints. You notice how the first couple of verses went, when you pray. Not if you pray. No. When you pray, as if to say, oh, you're going to pray. You're going to want to pray. You're going to love to pray. Because it is direct communication with the God of heaven and earth. Our Father. Might we want to pray. Might we long to pray. Might we love and hunger and thirst for communication, communion with the God of heaven and earth through our Savior, Jesus Christ.